The Word of God that we receive instruction in this morning is found in Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And in connection with that Lord's Day, we will read the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 2. And this morning we will read the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, this is the Word of God. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Thus far we read the Word of God this morning. May God bless the reading of his Word. It's on the basis of that passage and the whole of Scripture that we consider questions and answers 86 and 87, Lord's Day 32. Notice the title at the beginning of this Lord's Day, the third part of thankfulness. And then question 86, since then we are delivered from our misery, merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us, also that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved, who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means, for the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism is a confession, our confession of the Reformed biblical faith. And as I prepared this sermon, I was struck by the importance of remembering that this is a declaration of what we believe, what we believe to be true. The Heidelberg Catechism is uniquely our confession of the truth of Scripture experientially. It's not to say that in the Belgic Confession and in the Canons of Dort, we don't give expression of what we believe by experience, but the Heidelberg Catechism is unique in this approach that it brings to all of the doctrines that we confess, This isn't merely what we know to be the truth because it's the truth of God's word. The truth dogmatically or doctrinally, the truth academically or the truth intellectually. This is what we know to be true because of our experience of life with God in Jesus Christ by faith. By faith, we not only intellectually acknowledge, therefore, sin, which is what we consider in the first section of the catechism. I know, we don't merely say, I know that I have broken the law of God. There are some people who do give that kind of an intellectual acknowledgement of their sin. A husband may say, I know it was wrong to be angry with my wife the way that I was, without feeling any godly sorrow over that sin. But faith, that's not faith. Faith knows sin. Faith says of sin, I have tasted and I know that I have offended my God by my sin. Faith says, I know my sin with a sorrow of a broken heart for my sin. I'm sorry that I've offended my Creator, that I've lived in hatred for Him, and that I've lived in hatred for the neighbor that He created for me to love. I'm nothing, faith says, with a experiential knowledge. I'm nothing but a worthless sinner. And then faith says, I know, or the church together says, we know redemption in Jesus Christ. And again, not merely the fact that the Bible speaks of Him as the Son of God who laid down His life to pay for sin. But by faith, I know this Jesus Christ as the Son of God who came into this world as an expression of God's love for me. The greatest expression of love for sinners. His Son paid for my sin. And I know the greatness of the gift that is. And what is the greatness of the gift that that is? Remember, the Heidelberg Catechism isn't revealing salvation to us merely as this. I'm delivered from my guilt. And I'm delivered from that extreme punishment of God in everlasting hell. And salvation isn't even merely this, that not going to hell, now I am going to go to heaven. But salvation is this, God. He's my God. Lord's Day 5, remember. Deliverance is described as reconciliation with God. This is the misery of sin, separation from God. This is the wonder of deliverance from sin. God is my God again, and I taste and I experience that He loves me and I love Him. And by faith, I know that reconciliation with God, and this is the second section of the catechism, is accomplished fully and freely by Jesus Christ. I rest in this knowledge, knowing that I don't have any merits. I don't have any merits that I need to store up to have this relationship with God. I don't have any condition that I need to fulfill in order to have this relationship with God, this salvation. I don't have any rewards that I need to earn by my works. It's all God's work in Jesus Christ. By faith, we rest in the perfect salvation accomplished for us by Christ. Do you understand? That's not just something you say intellectually, but you can only know if you've experienced it. And then by faith now, we understand the necessity of gratitude. Oh, it is so important that we get this right. That we know the proper place and function of the good works that we do in gratitude to God. That we use the right language, the right terminology, that we express our doctrine precisely, accurately, and clearly. And we have to do that because we recognize the dangerous opposition to the truth of the proper place of gratitude and of good works in the life of a believer. We know of the error of the Roman Catholics, the Arminians, the Federal Visionists, and all of those whom we will see this morning we can place in the camp of a legalist. They, to their destruction and to the destruction of all who follow them, give a wrong place to gratitude and good works in salvation. We also have to be aware of the gross false doctrine, and it is a gross false doctrine of antinomianism, people who are against the law of God. So we have to do our best to use the right language to make sure that we understand good works do not contribute to our salvation in the least. They do not obtain anything. By faith alone, we are saved by Jesus Christ alone. And that doesn't even mean that our faith contributes to our salvation. Faith is a gift of God whereby we receive Christ and all of salvation that flows from Him to us by faith. The good works that we do in gratitude to God are the fruit of our salvation. And now what I'm saying to you is that we can explain all of this, and we must explain all of that accurately, but you will only understand this if you have this experiential faith. Only faith is able to understand the truth about gratitude and good works in connection with grace, salvation through Jesus Christ. Only faith is able to see that this Lord's Day is not important for us this morning only because it speaks to an issue that has been in controversy in our churches recently, but this Lord's Day is important because it speaks to me about the Christian life, which is my life and your life. And only faith is able to see this Christian life that is a must. I must live. I'm under an obligation before God. Is beautiful. It's part of what I need to know to live and die happily, to enjoy comfort, gratitude, a happy life. Faith is able to see. Gratitude is a life of enjoying the fact that I, by God's grace, belong to Jesus Christ. So let's look with the perspective of faith this morning at our life of gratitude. Noticing in the first place, it's a must. Faith, true faith, sees we must live a life of gratitude and of good works. Now, we are not this morning looking at what good works are. We're not yet looking at how we are to live according to the law of God. We're building up to that. Recognizing first, this is a must. Recognizing secondly, that this gratitude is produced by Jesus Christ. When we're looking at the life of a Christian, we need to start there. This is all produced by Jesus Christ, by His Spirit. And then thirdly, we will consider the double benefit we enjoy in living this life of gratitude. We begin this morning by considering the confession that we make. This is our faith that we confess in the question 86. Now, it's in the form of a question, but I want you to see that the question is why. There's the question. But in connection with that question, why, there are two statements of truth that the Reformed believer on the basis of Scripture says, this is the I believe. First, since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ. Here is a statement of what we believe concerning the entire second section of the Catechism. Here's the summary of it all. Salvation is accomplished for us by Jesus Christ, merely of grace, freely, fully, without any works of ours. He's done it all. That's a truth that a Reformed believer clings to when it comes to redemption, delivering me from the bondage of sin and guilt. It's finished through Jesus Christ. That's what Lord's Days 5 through 31 set forth before us. when it comes to the forgiveness of sins, the payment of every one of my sins, paid in full, it's complete. When it comes to my justification, the believer says, God declaring me not guilty but righteous, as if I had fulfilled all the demands of the law, complete. That declaration is made on the basis of the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And if you want to be reminded of His perfect work, go back. You can go back to Lord's Day 5, but go back especially to Lord's Day 15 and go through the humiliation of Jesus Christ, beginning with His lowly birth. Go through His lifelong suffering, His death on the cross, His descending to hell, and then His resurrection from the dead, ascending into heaven, and the promise of Him coming again, and the catechisms telling us in all of that, this is the full work of Jesus Christ to save us, to do the work of salvation for us. The devil, Jesus Christ did all the work of delivering you, freeing you from slavery to the devil. He's not your master anymore. Jesus, yes, He's your King, your Savior. He has established that relationship through His own work with you. And God, He is our Father. And the Catechism emphasizes, without any merit of ours, we can't. I think the Catechism may even be, although it's not quite as explicit, implying that we need to think of the first section of the Catechism again this morning. Think about our natural condition. Think about how deeply depraved we are by nature. How we had fallen into death, spiritual death. And then you ask the question, what can we contribute to salvation? The Catechism is saying, nothing. But that's not all. The confession we're making here is, we don't have to. We don't have to. Jesus Christ has fulfilled it all. He's performed all the work on our behalf. Then the second part of the confession is found in that word must. Must we still do good works? Take the why out. Change it to a statement. We must still do good works. The question is not, must we? Do we have an obligation? Is there a requirement, a necessity to do good works? No, the question is why? And we'll explore that. But what we're seeing here is that this is a statement of the truth. We must still do good works. And that's the teaching that we confess as Reformed believers on the basis of Scripture. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul very clearly establishes in a way that appeals not only to the truth of God, but also to the experience of the believer, that Jesus Christ is the one who accomplishes salvation. Look at who we were, he says, by nature. Dead in trespasses and sins, children of disobedience. Our conversation in times past was characterized by living according to the lusts and fulfilling the desires of the flesh, by nature children of wrath. Do you see, that's not just a dogmatic truth. That's a truth that we experience, that we know, and that we must experience every day. I cannot save myself. I can't contribute to my salvation because of the depth of my depravity. But God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4, and then we have that great statement that our children know by heart in verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then verse 10 comes. No, you're not redeemed by any works that you do. But verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The Reformed faith holds to both. God has saved us by His free grace through Jesus Christ. We must do good works. Now this is where we part ways with the legalists and the antinomians. Each one of them denies one of these true truths that we confess. And what I want you to know is that there are some people who think that you can even read this question here as if it's coming from a challenger, an objector to the truth that we confess. And what I'm saying is that that's not the case. This is a statement, really, in this question of what we believe over against those who don't understand the truth. So you take the legalists. Must we still do good works? You ask them, they'll say yes. But if they ask the question, why must we still do good works if we are saved merely of grace without any merit of our own? Their answer is going to be, we have to get rid of that confession of salvation by free grace alone. You see, this is the must. The must is that there is something I have to do to earn my salvation. The must is that there is a condition that I have to fulfill in order to ratify, to appropriate that salvation that God is offering. This is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church through its teaching on merit. The believer, man, must do some good works to contribute to salvation. This is the view of the Arminian. The Arminian does not focus on good works done according to the law. The Arminian focuses on faith as a work. You choosing to believe, the Arminian says, is what you do to contribute to Christ's work of salvation. And then there are the Federal Visionists today, who define faith so that faith always, even in justification, includes its works, so that that great work of justification is not by faith alone, but by faith and the works that flow from faith. It's not merely of grace through Christ. Yes, good works are a must as a merit, as a way to earn or to contribute to salvation. Now, what do we say to these people? We can go to the Scriptures and show them from Ephesians 2 verse 8 that their teaching contradicts the clear teaching of the Word of God. But I say this morning that what we ought to do is say to them, if you have faith, you would never speak that way. If you had faith that understood sin and the depth of depravity, you would never talk about contributing, a sinner contributing to salvation. If you had faith, you would understand that your doctrine makes salvation unattainable. If you had faith, you would see that you're denying the perfect work of Christ. You're displacing it, you're removing that, and you're replacing it with the work of man. And if you had faith, you would be appalled by such a doctrine. Because if you really did confess that or you heard it preached, you would go out from the sanctuary saying, if salvation depends in any way upon me, I am not saved. God forbid that I or any other preacher ever put salvation outside of your reach, because I burden you with that terrible burden of contributing to your salvation. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, then you must go out of this sanctuary with no comfort, for you're still in your sins. But if you believe in Jesus Christ and you know that you have no merit of your own, then you must and you may have the assurance that you are saved, you're forgiven for Christ's sake. But there are the antinomians who come. And they say, we agree with the first confession that we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours. We deny that there's a must. There's no must. There's no obligation to keep the commandments of God. In its most rank form, the antinomian will openly promote lawlessness. You find that in Romans chapter 6. Let us sin that grace may abound. See, free salvation leads to a careless and a profane life, and it's okay, we're saved anyway. Most antinomians won't speak that way. They'll admit that living a godly life is important. They will even say that a Christian should want to live a godly life, but they'll say there's no must. There's no obligation to keep the law of God. And if any preacher preaches a must, an obligation, you must keep the law of God, you must do good works, that preacher is guilty of teaching a condition, or he's guilty of teaching merit. He's guilty of denying free sovereign grace. Now our response, again, is not merely doctrinal. We can disprove antinomianism from the Word of God. We can disprove it here from Ephesians 2. When the Word of God says that there are good works that we were created unto, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's an obligation. The commands are preached to the child of God, and the Word of God does not in any way teach that if commands are preached, the congregation is told, do this and don't do this on the basis of the Word of God. The Word of God teaches that's not a condition. That is not making salvation something man can earn by keeping the law. But our response, once again here, is one of faith. If a man says, salvation is by free grace, but there's no must, no obligation, the response is, you don't understand free grace then. Because if you understood free grace, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, not on the basis of anything that you have done, you would understand. There's an obligation, but not of a duty to earn, and not of a duty to fulfill a condition, but of a duty to love and to thank God. It is impossible, this is what I'm saying to you, to have faith that lays hold of God's gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, and then to say, and now I don't have to love God. No. This is the truth of Scripture, but also now, isn't it the truth of your experience? If you know the free grace of God in Jesus Christ, you know. I must love Him. I must love Him. Let me give an example to illustrate this. Even in our own relationships, we use the word must to refer to a duty, but we do not at all mean that there's a must to earn, to merit, to fulfill a condition. Think about the children in our Christian homes. We all understand they must love and obey their parents, but would any of us be so monstrous as to say to those children, now your obedience, upon that depends our love for you as your parents. And the more you obey, the more we will love you, the more you will merit that love. No. When we say the children must obey their parents, we're not talking about a duty to earn anything with their parents. We're talking about a duty that is due to the relationship that God has made between them and their parents, and a duty that is owed to their parents, yes, for love and gratitude's sake. We take care of you, children. We love you, children, and now you obey and love us. And isn't that the same thing in a marriage? Maybe sometimes we do fall into that thinking, but I hope God deliver us from that thinking. If a man or a woman thinks, I must love my spouse, means I must earn something from my spouse. And that when I love my spouse now owes me a debt in return. That's not the way it works in marriage. When we say that a man must love his wife as his wife, we mean there's a relationship. Vows have been made. A one-flesh relationship has been established by God. And there's a duty of love in that relationship. So here in Lord's Day 32, the believer who knows, who has tasted, who has experienced in the depth of his soul salvation from sin and reconciliation with God, says, I know I must obey God to thank him and love him for my salvation. And so we confess free grace. We confess we must do good works. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. You really only understand that if you have faith, and you only have that, the Catechism teaches this morning, if Jesus Christ by his Spirit has given you his grace. The Heidelberg Catechism this morning teaches us very important truth here about the work of salvation. The work of salvation that Christ performs has two aspects. It's a full salvation. One aspect is that he redeemed and delivered us by his blood. The second aspect is he also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image. Here in Lord's Day 32, the Heidelberg Catechism is introducing us to the whole idea of the Christian life. And when we think of the Christian life, we think of conversion, turning daily from sin, and turning to God. We think of the law of God, keeping God's commandments. We think of prayer. We think of all these activities that we must be busy in and as we live our Christian life. But the Heidelberg Catechism says from the outset, this too is the work of Christ. It's not that before was the work of salvation that was all Christ's work, and now it's going to be a work of salvation that's mostly Christ's work and partly your work. No, it's all the work of Christ by his grace and Holy Spirit. The idea, too, here is not simply this. The Holy Spirit comes and renews us. And then sets us on the path of gratitude and good works and says, now go forth in your own power. We have to keep in mind here what Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, without me you can do nothing. In the picture there of the vine and the branches, the branch is connected to the vine to receive life, but then to continue to live. We know that if you would remove the branch from an apple tree, for example, that branch would not produce any fruit. So it is with us in Jesus Christ. It's only by the Holy Spirit connecting us to Jesus Christ by faith so that we continually receive life from him that we are able to live this life of gratitude that produces good works. So here is the Catechism's perspective on good works. We do them. We do good works. But they're all God's gift to us through Jesus Christ. That's what we see here in Ephesians 2 verse 10, isn't it? Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, do you want to know where your good works come from? Your good works come from God before ordaining them. Your good works come from God planning them in his eternal plan from before the foundation of the world. And then your good works come from Jesus Christ redeeming you so that you now have the right to be a child of God, to serve him and to love him. And then there's more. Your good work comes from Jesus Christ by his Spirit giving you regeneration, giving you faith, giving you the cleansing power of the blood of Christ to to cleanse you from the defilement of sin, and then the Holy Spirit giving you the will, the desire to do the work, and then even the doing of the work. For it is He who gives you to will and to do of His good pleasure. So the truth is, now in this second part of the catechism, when we go through our life of gratitude and all of the activity that we're busy in, no glory to me or you, all glory to Jesus Christ, for it's His work by His Spirit. But now the Catechism is teaching us this to give us the answer to the question, why? If it's all Christ's work, why must we do good works? And the answer, in short, is this: because we are alive through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The analogy here that I make is to compare this to your physical life. Why do you walk? Why do you eat? Why do you drink? Why don't you lay in bed all day? Or maybe it'd be better to ask this: why don't you go to a cemetery after this service and dig a 6-foot hole and lie in there as if you were dead and do nothing? And the answer is pretty clear, isn't it? Because I'm not dead, I'm alive. I must live. Now, does walking, does eating, does drinking, doing all the activities of life, does that earn you life? Or isn't that simply the way that life is lived? That it comes to expression. And the same is true here. Keeping the commandments of God, confessing sin, worshiping God on the Sabbath day, praying, loving your neighbor. These are not activities that get you saved, that earn salvation, but they're the expressions of what the life of salvation is. You're alive. You must live. It's kind of like asking, why do apple trees in the spring produce leaves? And then why do they produce apples? And isn't your answer, it's a living tree. That's what a living tree does. Well, now by faith we can say, why does a Christian who has the Spirit working in him, who has faith, who has been given salvation by grace, why does he live a life of gratitude and good works? And it's because that's what a Christian does who has been renewed by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We're alive. And then now by faith, let's keep this in perspective too. What's our perspective on life? It is a living union with God. Again, you can't explain that to somebody who doesn't have faith. You can try to tell them all of the aspects of what life is with God, just as you might try to say to somebody who's never tasted an apple, I'm going to describe all of the aspects of what it's like to experience the taste of an apple, and that person won't get it unless they take a bite of the apple. Well, the same is true of the life that we have through the Spirit of Jesus Christ with God. It's experienced. And then your perspective is, I will live for God's praise and glory. I will, and I can't explain it to my neighbor who doesn't know God, but I can say in my life, nothing's more important to me than God. When I think of the gift He's given me, when I think of Him as the giver of that gift, how could I ever think that my phone or my car or my friends or my job or even my life could be more important than this? God. So my whole life is lived to say thank you. Thanks be to thee, God, for salvation, but now for the life of gratitude that I get to live, enjoying God. In other words, to put it very clearly, the life of gratitude and good works is another gift of God's grace. What a privilege, the believer says. This is the way of life in the fellowship of God. Good works don't get me that life. My gratitude doesn't pay God back for that life, but it's simply the way of life with my God who saved me. And then, by that faith, or by that life of gratitude by faith, there's a double benefit. Now, the Catechism speaks about being assured of my faith by the fruit thereof, and then that I may gain others to Jesus Christ. This really isn't speaking here about the purpose of why we live a life of gratitude and do good works. Don't take the Catechism here and say, now, in addition to thanking God and praising Him, another reason why I'm going to do good works is so that I can get assurance, or so that I can try to gain others for Christ. No. The Catechism is teaching us, first of all, the inseparable connection between good works and faith. If you have faith, you will produce good works. And again, faith understands that. You come to question 87. Cannot they then be saved who continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives and are not unconverted to God? The answer, by no means, they cannot be saved. Why? Because they walk in such sin continually? The answer is because that's evidence they have no faith. They don't believe in God. And that's evidence that the Spirit hasn't worked in them. They're not connected to Christ. Therefore, they are not saved. Is anyone here walking impenitently, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives? The word of God to you is, there's no salvation for you unless you repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Now notice, the word of God that brings hope to sinners is not this. Walking in sin, you show that you have no faith and that you are damned. Now the remedy for that is to turn from that sin, do some good works, and you'll be assured of salvation. No. Look to Christ. Believe. And if you do believe in Jesus Christ, that's the evidence. The Spirit's at work in you. You may have the assurance of faith that you are saved, and then testify by that faith. I do have the Spirit at work in me, and I do have faith by producing the fruit that inevitably follows from faith, living a life of good works. That I have the Spirit, that I am saved by Jesus Christ, that I have faith, will become evident by a life of good works in which I am free to live for Jesus Christ and thank Him. And then the other benefit here that faith is able to see in living this Christian life of gratitude is that others, that I may be used to gain others for Christ. Beloved, let me say here briefly that the Reformed faith recognizes that the Christian life is all about loving God, but also about loving the neighbor and thinking about others. And that stands to reason that we not only think of the good of other members of the church, but we even think of the good of those who are outside of Christ and outside of the church. Because it goes back to that question, doesn't it? Question 86. How was I saved? Who did Christ love? An undeserving sinner. Now, I don't make it my goal. I don't say I'm going to do good works to save others. but I do good works that Christ may use my testimony, that Christ may give them the victory of salvation from sin and death. And what if I live as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, a life that continues in sin? And then I become the occasion for my coworker to hate God, to hate the church, for my neighbor to despise Jesus Christ. That would be a sign of unbelief and gross ingratitude. The believer says, by faith, I will love and thank my God for His grace, and I will live my life for His glory, and if He is willing, for the salvation of my neighbor. Amen. Father in heaven, work thy word into our hearts that we may receive it by faith with understanding. Understanding that bows before the truth of the testimony of thy word and doesn't get caught up in mysteries about thy sovereignty and man's responsibility that we were never given by thee to be able to answer. But may we have the faith that clings to with certainty the free gift of salvation through the blood of Christ and the renewal by the Holy Spirit of us in the image of Christ, that we may see the obligation, no, never as an obligation to earn or to fulfill a condition, but to love and to thank thee, and for thy sake, to love and care for the neighbor. May thy name receive all the praise, and may we be assured of our faith and salvation through Jesus Christ, that we may thank thee all the more. Amen.